time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
You know, this podcast comes at a very unique time in not only the church age, but in really in all of human history. Because can you think of another time in your lifetime where the entire world, I'm talking about the entire planet, was talking about the same thing, was fixated on one thing? And, you know, as big as things like, you know, 9/11 were, or if you remember, you know, the Kennedy assassination, if you're that old or whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't think there's ever been a time in my lifetime when the entire world was talking about one single thing to the extent that they are right now. You know why? Because unlike 9/11 and unlike other great events that have happened, when I say great, I mean great in scope, this one is affecting everybody. Even if it's not affecting you physically, it's affecting your life. It's affecting your state of mind. It's affecting your travel. It's affecting your daily schedule. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your schooling. It's affecting everything. And so now that we're all sort of gone behind closed doors and we're pretty much staying at home, a lot of us are, what should Christians be doing, or what could Christians be doing in terms of just focusing inward and focusing in on our relationship with God? And I came across this amazing passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews that I'd like to share with you. It's just a few verses here. But this really gives us, well, the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, gives us some things to be doing as we think about the times in which we live. And to be quite honest with you, he talks about in this passage about the day of Christ drawing near, the day of Christ's return. And so this is really related to the end times and some of the attitudes that we should be having, because as I said in the last podcast, this is no time for panic. It's no time for worry or anxiety, but it is time for something. And he relates it in this passage, in this context specifically, to responding to the fact that Jesus Christ did, by one offering of himself on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In other words, he has made us righteous in the Father. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Christ exchanged his righteousness on the cross so that we might have his righteousness. We might be clothed in his righteousness, with the intent and the effect that when God the Father sees you and I, he sees us in Christ now. He sees us without blemish. He sees us as holy and righteous with the righteousness of Jesus himself. It's not an accrued righteousness of our own. It's not something we manufactured. We couldn't, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says, that there is none who does good. No, not even one, Romans 3:10 through 12 says. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the deal. Because of Christ, we are righteous in him. Not in ourselves, but in him. So God looks at us, and that's why it says in Romans 5:1 there's that we are justified before God. We are made righteous, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. None whatsoever. Think about it. Right now, as you're listening to these words, God does not condemn you. And in fact, if you're in Christ, he can't condemn you, because he has already accepted Jesus' sacrificial offering for your sin. And when you accepted that, when you believed on that, you know what happened to you? That was credited to your account once and for all. That's part of what the entire book of Hebrews is about. But to our passage here, because of that, because that's happened to you, he says in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, We now have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He's using this imagery, this Jewish imagery of the temple and the veil that separated the outer, the inner court from the Holy of Holies. And a priest was only allowed to go in there one time a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. He says, now that curtain is torn down. In fact, it was physically torn apart when Christ died on the cross. But he says, we now can enter into the holy place. The holy place just simply means the presence of God, intimacy with God, closeness with God. He says, since we have this new way, not the old way, the Old Testament, but a new way. He says, and since we have now a great priest over the house of God, and that priest is Jesus Christ. He is our, as 1 John 2 tells us, he is our advocate. He's our representative attorney to the Father, and he pleads his blood to the Father. And he says, Father, I paid for Jeff's sins. And when I get to heaven, that's going to be the basis upon which I am allowed into heaven. Nothing I've done or haven't done counts in terms of going to heaven. The only thing that counts is Jeff Kinley covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus' blood sacrifice, has it been that payment that he made to the Father when he went to hell for eternity, in essence, meaning the wrath of God? What I mean by hell, he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. God separated himself from his Son, which is why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when he said, it is finished, tetelestai, means that payment was made in full. So if I have believed upon that payment and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, then I'm covered. It paid in full for me. Since that's happened, he says, and Jesus is our representative now to God, he says three things here that he begins with, let us, and let us, and let us. Let us do what? Let us do this. Number one, he says, let us draw near, implied to God, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he saying there? Well, he's talking about the confidence that we have to come to Christ because of what he's done for us. We don't have to walk into God's throne room in prayer or coming to him by faith, you know, wringing our hands or with our head down or in shame. Listen to this. It says in chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. There's so much in those verses here I could exposit for you here, but let me just say this, that when he says draw near to the throne of grace, that's the only time in the entire Bible that this phrase occurs. And he's describing what God's throne is for us in this context. It is a throne of grace. You know what that means? That means that every single time you come to God as a believer in him, because you know him, you will receive grace and you will receive mercy and you will receive help in your time of need. Now that's a promise that God has towards us. And all that is because of the cross. And that word help here means timely help. It means the right kind of help that you need right now. Not just generic help. God doesn't give us just generic help. He gives us the kind of help we need at the moment. And that all happened because we can now draw near with a sincere heart. So I would encourage you during this time that you have, that maybe you're at home or maybe you have a little bit extra discretionary time on your hands, don't waste this time. Use it to draw near to God. This is like it's like God has put Christians all over the world in this little personal retreat, and we can have the opportunity to spend a little extra time. Maybe read a book. Maybe do a Bible study. Maybe listen to some podcasts or whatever. But use this time wisely to draw near to God. You know why? Because you can. You can. And you're going to find grace and mercy. And you're going to find that high priest representing you before the Father every time. So here's the second thing he says. In verse 23, he says, let us also hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. And you say, well, Jeff, why would he say that? Well, because these Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews were tempted to waver. That's the whole reason he wrote the book. They were wavering back and forth between, yeah, should I go back to Judaism? Kind of looks good. It's kind of like my, you know, my default mode is to go to be, you know, in that Jewish faith. But no, there's this completion of the Jewish faith, this new faith called Christianity. He says, don't waver in the confession of your hope. And you know, we tend to waver when things aren't going our way, don't we? We tend to doubt God. We tend to question God. Sometimes we tend to get upset with God because he's not doing what we think he should do. I mean, who does he think he is running the universe without our help, right? And so he says here, you need to hold fast because the things that God has revealed in the past, those truths do not change because of time, because of circumstances, because of your behavior, good or bad, or because of your emotions. Did you get that? Time, circumstances, behavior, or emotions do not change anything about the confession of our hope, the truth of our hope. It's like Jude says when he wrote his little epistle here. He says here in Jude verse 3, he says, beloved, I felt it necessary to make every effort to write to you about our common salvation. He says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. You see, our faith doesn't change over time in terms of the content of our faith. The world changes, humanity changes, religion changes, culture changes, morals change, but God's word never changes. And this is a good time for us to look around the world because people are saying, hey, why did God let this happen kind of thing? What's God up to? Why is he doing this? People are sick, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if you listen to my last podcast, you'll see how, at least to this point, this corona thing is like nowhere near what past flu outbreaks have been, even last year's flu outbreak. But that's another point. The point I'm making is that as you look around and you see what's happening, you need to hold fast in your faith. God's still on his throne, by the way. God doesn't look down and go, oh no, who's doing this coronavirus thing? That caught me by surprise. No, everything's sailing steady in heaven. There's no panic in heaven because that throne of grace is also a throne of sovereignty. And God is not panicking. So he says to us, then hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't even waver a bit. What you've known to be true in the past is still true. Take comfort in that. Okay? Why? End of verse 23. For he who promised is faithful. You see, every single bit, every tiny fraction of God's word will be fulfilled. Jesus said that. He says, every jot, every tittle, you know, every stroke of the prophecy and of the law will be fulfilled. So God is faithful. And then the last thing he says is this. And let us consider. Oh, consider, what does that mean? It means to think about. It means to let our minds marinate on something. It means to meditate. Let's consider. Let's brainstorm, if you will, how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. So this is a time for us, instead of wavering in our faith, this is a time for us to think about how can we be a minister to the body of Christ. And you say, well, Jeff, I don't have a group of people that I can have a ministry with. Guess what? God gave you a group of people to have a ministry with. It's called your church. You think, why does God give us the church? Well, one thing God does is give us a spiritual community of people to whom we can minister, to whom we can have a sense of ministry in their lives. So how do I do that? Well, it says here, Think about how you can encourage others or stimulate others to love and to good deeds. How can you help promote love? How can you help promote good stuff in people's lives and encourage them to do good things? And he goes on in verse 25, because you can't do this if you're doing this next thing. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. See, when people don't feel strong, when people don't feel encouraged, when people don't feel connected, when people don't feel like they could have a ministry in someone else's lives, many times it's because they're not plugged into a church. They're not putting more than just their big toe into a relationship with a local church. And that's why God wants you to be there. He wants you to be there every Sunday that you can, okay? And not just two Sundays a month. He wants you to be committed. Don't be a weak believer. Be someone who is strongly committed to the body of Christ. And you will have a built-in community of people to whom you'll be able to have some sort of ministry. He says, so don't be like those people who skip church all the time, verse 25. He says, but, here's the contrast here, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. In other words, come alongside, that's what this word means, to come alongside someone for the purpose of helping. So this is an opportunity for you to come alongside some people and give them some encouragement. Give them some verbal encouragement, some scriptural encouragement, some emotional encouragement. To give them some physical encouragement, financial encouragement. I mean, there's many ways you can encourage people, right? That's why he says consider. Think about it. Think about, brainstorm. Get together with your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your best friend, whoever, and just say, hey, let's take on this project for the next 2 weeks. Let's see if we can pick out five people in our lives, and we're just going to bombard them with encouragement. Now, I'm not talking about positive thinking or positive thoughts. I'm talking about biblical encouragement. How can we share the love of God, stimulate them to love and to good deeds, and to encourage them in the things maybe they're already doing or things that they could do? And he says, encourage one another. Then he says, and all the more. Wait a minute. You just said encourage one another. Yeah, yeah. But I'm telling you now, dial it up even further. He says, as you see the day approaching. So he's saying there that as you look ahead and you see on the distant horizon, or maybe even closer than that, you see the day of Christ rapidly coming towards you. It's like seeing a sign off in the distance when you're driving down the highway. It's tiny, but the closer you get to it, the bigger the sign gets. You're able to see the sign. You're able to read the sign. And all of a sudden you go, oh, I know exactly what that sign's saying. Well, God has just been giving us sign after sign after sign to help us know that we are living in the last day. So as we see the day of Christ approaching, we don't know how fast it's approaching, right? But we do know it is approaching. We're approaching it. It's approaching us. The day of Jesus Christ's return. And so as you see that day approaching, he says, it's not a time to coast. It's a time to put the pedal to the metal, as they say in the trucking industry, and to speed it up, and to dial it up, and to rev it up, and to strengthen your encouragement to the body of Christ. And that begins with our own family. It really does. It begins right at home. I tried to encourage my wife today on some things because I'm thinking I need to encourage her. I'm not always great at that because sometimes my encouragement doesn't come across as encouragement. You know, sometimes I can be a coach. Sometimes I can be a, you know, I'm in pastor mode. You know, I just need to be an encouragement to her, and I try my best. And she's a great encouragement to me as well. But it begins at home with your wife, your husband. It begins with your children. It begins with people that you know, your close friends. It begins with your church family. And you're just doing this. Let us stimulate one. Let us consider how to do this. Consider how to encourage one another. So as we look around at the times that we are facing right now, this is, again, a great opportunity for us to focus in on ourselves and how God can use us, not just outwardly to other people, but how God can really strengthen us in our relationship with Him. And you know, all this comes as a result of what Christ has done for us. And you know, as you read in Paul's epistles, typically his pattern was to tell us first what God has done for us and who we are in Christ, and then then and only then does he tell us to go do something. So rather than just say, well, okay, I got a to-do list I'm supposed to do, I want you to spend time thinking about what Christ has done for you, who you are in him. That's what he's doing in Hebrews here. And now, as a result of that, God, how can I draw near to you and what can I do for others? Lord, I want to draw near to you. I want to hold fast to my faith and not waver during these difficult and confusing times that the whole world is going through. And then finally, God, I want to be known as that person who reaches out and encourages others in these dark days. It begins with the family, not just at home, but the family of God. And you can do it. Be that light and that encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.